On this Father's Day, just a topical message that I've titled, A Father's Fears. When I was in my teens as a member of this congregation and later in my early 20s and single, I wondered if I would ever find a good woman to marry me. And I was distinctly worried if I did get married and had children, what my children would look like, given the fact that in those days I had flaming red hair and a face that looked like a pepperoni pizza. Like most of our worries, mine had no substance. If I had only known that my wife-to-be, Jewel, was praying this prayer all the time while I was worried. At sweet 16, I first began to ask the good Lord for a man. At 17, I recall I wanted someone strong and tall. The Christmas I reached 18, I fancied someone blonde and lean. And then at 19, I was sure I'd fall for someone more mature. At 20, I thought I'd find romance with someone with a mind. I retrogressed at 21 and found college boys most fun. My viewpoint changed at 22 when one man only was my cue. I broke my heart at 23 and asked for someone kind to me, then begged at blase 24 for anyone who wouldn't bore. Now, Lord, that I'm 25, just send me someone who's alive. Sorry, babe. That's a little bit better than the poem that says, the bride white of hair has stooped over her cane, her faltering footsteps need guidance, while down the church aisle with a wan, toothless smile, the groom in a wheelchair came riding. And who is this elderly couple, you ask? You'll find when you've closely explored it that here is that rare, most conservative pair who waited till they could afford it. Now to get serious. Three brief scriptures I want to read. First, from Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arm, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. Whenever I read that text, I think of a father pulling his little boy in a red wagon. And God's saying the same thing here. When my child Israel was small, I pulled them in a red wagon. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Then Luke 15, verses 11 and 13, the famous story of Jesus of the prodigal. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Another father. And then the third and last text from Job chapter 1, yet another father. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Father's Day, I found, for people can be a joyous day, or for others it may be a very difficult day. I just finished last night reading Lisa Beamer's book, Let's Roll, from the death of her husband, Todd, in Flight 93 that went down on 9/11 in Pennsylvania. I think of her as representative of all the families this Father's Day who don't have a father because of death. She recounts in that book losing her own father when she was 15 years of age. So I know that for Father's Day, for some, it is a very painful day. Maybe there was not a father that was killed, but a father that was verbally or physically abusive, or a father that abandoned and walked away from you. And so you've had maybe even a hard time in life getting used to detaching your human father from our Heavenly Father. It's easy to project our human fathers onto the Heavenly Father and conclude emotionally and psychologically that if our own fathers were not what they should have been, that maybe God is like that. For others, however, this is a joyous day. And we thank God, especially if we've had fathers who have loved God and loved us. I sort of, in preparing this message, went back to the time before I became a father and reflected on the concerns I had. Now that I'm a grandfather, I probably would still have those same concerns for my grandchildren as someday they face the prospect of growing up and having mates and children. So I want to identify three fears that are part of fatherhood and how to deal with them. The first I call the fear of the times. The fear of the times. We live in awesome times, don't we? Changing times. I think how much in my lifetime just vocabulary has changed. I graduated from Evangel College in 1962 and went out to the West Coast and to seminary and held a part-time position as a youth pastor and had a wonderful youth group at Bethel Temple in Los Angeles. And the first announcement I ever gave to that youth group of a social gathering was, come out Friday night, we're going to have a daytime. And those kids practically fell off their chair because I was at that time from insulated, isolated Springfield, Missouri. Now, it's not isolated anymore because of the internet and national TV and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, my only use for the word gay had been happy. And, of course, times had already changed out of California. The left coast always leads the country culturally, of course. Sometimes for evil, sometimes for good. In my lifetime, there's been a revolution in the American culture, the breakup of the family, the dismissal of Christian values from much of culture, the sexualization of society. As a child, I could never figure out when preachers would talk about and quote the scripture that in the last days mothers would hate their own children. I never could figure that out because all the families I knew, mothers loved their children. That, of course, is different now in our society. We've seen cohabitation without marriage, the incredible, readily available pornography, so much so that we have to put screens on the internet to protect our children and grandchildren. A teenager I know personally has a grandfather who is actually now a woman, and he does not know that she is a woman. To him, he is a distant aunt. Then there's the rise of AIDS and SARS and weapons of mass destruction, of drugs and cults, of gangs, of crime and violence, war. Times. It's easy to be afraid of the times. But I want to remind you that some of the greatest people in the world have been born in difficult times. Go back to Scripture. Amram and Jochebed were slaves in Egypt. And yet, facing a future that had nothing to offer, they nevertheless gave birth to children by the names of Aaron, and Moses. What would have happened if those parents had decided not to have children because they were afraid of the times? What would we have missed? And Samuel. Samuel was born to Hannah, who lived in a time where everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And when he was weaned, she even took him to Eli's house to be raised, the priest. And I would have, had I been her pastor, would have urged her not to do that. Because his two boys were reprobates, and they would have been a bad influence on him. But she was not afraid of the times, and she was not afraid to obey what God had put in her heart to do. Daniel was born when his people were in captivity, and Esther was a beautiful teenage girl hustled away into a Middle Eastern harem. In life, we can either choose to be like the 10 spies of Israel who are afraid of the times, or we can be like the 2 spies who trust God no matter what the times. These times are either perilous times or times in which the Spirit is being outpoured upon all flesh. In fact, they are both, but it's never one or the other. I'm personally glad that my parents at the outset of World War II did not hesitate to have a child, because had they, I would not be here today. And I'm glad that my mother, at the age of 43, did not quit. You know, when your mother was 43 and you were born, there's a substantial chance that you could be brain damaged. And that's what happened to me. As Christians, we need to have a great sense that Jesus is the Lord of history. And we must not live, whether we're fathers, mothers, teens, or whatever, we must not live with the fear of the times. Because we are God's salt in this world. We are God's light in this world. We are the Holy Spirit's change agents in this world. There has actually never been a time for a child to be alive than now. The Church of Jesus Christ has never been stronger than it is now. When I was growing up in the Assemblies of God, there were no Royal Rangers. There were no missionettes. There was no youth group. Our youth group was everyone between the age of 10 and 35. In the churches I grew up in, that meant 6 or 7 of us gathered together for the youth service. I couldn't wait till I was 10 so I could join the youth group. We had to stretch the ages to embrace people. Now, look at this. We have middle school and senior high and college. When I was growing up, we only had one small Assemblies of God College of Arts and Sciences. Today, we have wonderful schools scattered all across this country, which are doing a great job with our young people. We had no Chi Alpha. We had very little focus upon children and youth and ministries that would help them grow up to be strong Christians. It's no wonder this young generation that we have before us is on fire for the Lord. They have had great parents, by and large. They have had churches that have stood with them and lay people that have ministered to them and taught them Sunday school and worked with them throughout their growing up years. They're a result of parents who are not afraid of the times. Second fear that I had was the fear of my own inadequacies. Well, that's an awesome thing to be responsible for a child. I was desperately afraid that if when I got married and had children, if I had a girl, that she would be cursed to look like me. And if I had a son, my fear was that he would be disappointed that he did not have a He-Man for a father. I am not athletic. I am not a sports person except couch potato. I'm very awkward on the basketball court. I'm hopeless at baseball. I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. When I was young, I tried out for Little League 4 years in a row and didn't make it any year. I only had 3 problems that kept me from becoming a successful baseball player. I couldn't throw the ball, I couldn't catch the ball, and I couldn't hit the ball. If I could have mastered those 3 things, I would have really been good. So I thought, you know, a boy, if I have a boy, that boy will really be disappointed in me. As it turned out, I had a girl that has my complexion, but none of my bad features, and all of her mother's good features, and she's beautiful. And I have a son, whom, in the providence of God, turned out to be not athletic either, but reads books. Inadequacies. I suppose that inadequacy was rooted in the stark poverty of my growing up years. My mom and dad had been missionaries, and then when they came home from the mission field, pastored small churches. And I'll never forget the one time Dad was out of a church and really out of any income, and he grew deathly sick on a trip. I was 13 years old and was supposed to be asleep in the back seat of the car while Dad traveled all night because we didn't have money to stay in a motel. And Dad got so deathly sick that he said to Mom, "I think I'm going to die." And my dilemma, lying awake in the back seat with my parents thinking I'm sleeping, is if Dad dies, what are we going to do with the body? And who's going to drive the car? Mother can't drive. I can't drive. There was no money to pull into an emergency room. That was never on their mind. We had no hospitalization. Finally, Dad said to Mom, "If you can find a motel for $4, that was before Motel 6, we'll stay the night." A little secret of my personal life, and my wife knows this, I'm absolutely paranoid about traveling anywhere without reservations in advance. I've got to know exactly where I'm going to put my head down at night. Stems from that inadequacy that was bred of poverty. But you know, I found that poverty knitted my family together in a most unusual way. We're all close. My brother, my sister, and I are close because we shared some things that maybe we wouldn't have shared had we all had our own separate bedrooms and separate things. As parents, we need to let our kids see our struggles at times. I'm glad that there were many occasions my parents let me in on their struggles, let me know the things that they were dealing with. If we are spiritually sensitive, we also have concerns, even fears, about our spiritual adequacies as a parent. Scripture, for one thing, contains many examples of people who were lousy parents. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were great men of God, but they all played favorites with their kids and they had severe marriage problems. If you don't believe it, read the record. And the two greatest kings of Israel, David and Solomon, were horrible fathers. They had multiple marriage partners and they had no close relationships with their children. But to solve our inadequacies, the Scripture, Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, gives us a wonderful word. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate your children. Overcome the inadequacies. Don't neglect your children. Don't impose unreasonable discipline upon them. Don't engage in physical or verbal abuse. Don't have an inconsistency between your actions and your words. And don't practice negativity in your family. The prophet said a number of times, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What we are in our personal conversation impacts the people that are around us. But bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This doesn't mean that discipline is a belt. It's a way of life. Our fathers should be what we want our children to be. Helen Dunkelberger put these words into the mouth of an infant child to her daddy. I want to be so much like you, Daddy. Whatever you do, I will admire. Whatever you say, I will mimic. Wherever you go, I will want to go. Whatever you are, I will aspire to be. Our children do watch us. And true, we may feel that we have inadequacies. But with Jesus Christ in our heart, with a firm purpose to serve Him, and with His Spirit dwelling in us, these inadequacies can help us build strong homes. I ran across this wonderful little design for a home. Preparation. Invite God to lay the cornerstone. Excavate for foundation by removing doubt and selfishness and fear. Construction. Erect a strong framework of faith. Support by sturdy beams of deep devotion. Lay out a stout flooring of sympathetic understanding and plaster with a sense of humor. Shingle the roof with protective kindness and apply siding composed of high hope and great expectation. Chink all cracks and crevices with pleasant memories and little family jokes. Build in permanent fixtures of honesty and integrity. Provide doorways wide enough for the heavy-hearted and the merry-hearted to enter. Plan plenty of windows to admit sunshine for the joy of living. Carefully weatherproof all openings with appreciation. Equip with plumbing adequate for daily cleansing of the spirit. Install heating apparatus guaranteed to maintain a steady glow of friendly warmth. Illuminate with shining radiance of smiles and tears and ventilate with an unlimited supply of patience. Adorn the walls with cheerful courtesy and pave the hearth with hospitality. Cement the walk with humility and surround the yard with a fence of loyalty entered through the gate of gratitude. Furnish throughout with love and ensure against disaster by fervent prayer for daily guidance. Wonderful materials for a home. I was afraid of the times. I had fear of inadequacy. And the third fear I had was the fear of freedom. What happens when my children grow up and they don't choose the Lord? Freedom is the most precious gift that God gives us, and it's a gift we give our children because there comes a day when they leave the home. Will they choose to serve Jesus? Will they choose to serve the Lord? One of my children made a choice for a while in her life to not serve the Lord, and that was the most wrenching time of our own experience. I'm glad to say that today she's making right choices. And just 3 weeks ago now, she called me and she said, Dad, I just want to let you know that Jacob, who's 5 years of age, invited Jesus into his heart tonight, and I led him in prayer to invite Jesus into his life. The Scriptures tell us that perfect fathers may have imperfect children, and imperfect fathers may have perfect children. There's a fascinating thing going on in 2 Chronicles 11 and 12, which I won't take time to develop, but I'll just note, because that has to do with this matter of freedom. 2 Chronicles 11 and 12 tells us of four generations of fathers and sons. Rehoboam begat Abijah. That is, a bad father begat a bad son. Abijah begat Asa. That is, a bad father begat a good son. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. That is, a good father begat a good son. And Jehoshaphat begat Joram. That is, a good father begat a bad son. And Thomas Fuller writes on this and says, I see, Lord, from hence, that my father's piety cannot be handed on. That is bad news for me. But I see also that actual impiety is not always hereditary. That is good news for my son. On this Father's Day, as we've headed into it, I've been thinking a lot about my own dad, who's been with the Lord for a number of years now. 1986. Died at the age of 76, the oldest in his family to have lived for 200 years of our family history. My dad grew up, as I've indicated to you in an earlier sermon, in a very dysfunctional family. And as a result, that dysfunctionality shaped somewhat of his personality. A great love for God, which prompted him to go to the ends of the world as a missionary to China and Tibet. But somewhat awkward in the development of personal relationships, whether in family or among others. I told the Wednesday night crowd a number of months ago, my dad was not a person who exuded a tactile warmth. He was not a touchy, feely, touchy person at all. I don't ever remember in my life my dad reaching out to me and hugging me just voluntarily on his own. I don't ever remember dad reaching over and kissing me voluntarily on his own. You could understand why when he'd come to church and the pastor would ask people to hold hands, he would practically go crazy because he didn't hold hands with his own wife. Why would he do it with a perfect stranger? I suspect part of my own sense of being driven in life and being somewhat of the type A personality that I've been is because I tried to win my father's approval. And compliments were hard for Dad to give. He loved God. He was faithful in God's work. But it was hard for him to give affirmation. And he could be sometimes an extremely harsh disciplinarian. In my adult years, when I realized a little bit more what life was about, I was able to view his life with more perspective. And without waiting for him to hug or kiss me, I was able to do that for him and be able to get the response. I'll never forget the wonderful closure we had. Dad was waiting surgery, and he called each of us children around his bedside, and he said, whatever I have done in life to have hurt you, I want you to forgive me. We cried a lot that day. Whatever had been between us had long ago been dealt with. When there was never a church that Dad took as a pastor that he didn't leave, but it wasn't better. He was a stickler for fixing things up. He took a lot of churches where the paint was peeling, where the place was in disrepair. You know, when something physically is in disrepair, it suggests that it's probably spiritually in disrepair as well. So his job was always to fix things up. He always left things painted, left them better. There was a large acre of property adjacent to our church that we didn't own, and the weeds had grown about waist high. And when Dad died the day before his funeral, I just knew Dad couldn't stand seeing those weeds not cut. So I spent the whole day out clearing off a lot that didn't even belong to us just because I wanted my dad's funeral hearse to see the church look good. The moment that of Dad's going into the presence of the Lord, he had been 2 weeks in ICU and he was recovering well from his surgery. I talked to him that morning. I was about 2 miles down the road in my office. I was pastor at the time, and I said, Dad, I'll be down to see you this afternoon. And he said, I'll look forward to your coming. We had a very conversation. He was very cheery because that day he was going to get out of intensive care. And about an hour after I talked to him, the phone rang, and it was a nurse from ICU saying to me, Dr. Pope wants you to come immediately. Something is happening with your father. So I dropped everything, raced down to the hospital, and I arrived in the ICU just as they were pulling the electrical pads off my dad. Dr. Pope met me and said, we've done everything to save your dad, but he's gone. I walked into the room where Dad lay, and I said my goodbyes to him. And then I stepped outside of the room, and the nurse who had attended him was crying. And I went over to her and I introduced myself, and she said, "You're the son." She said, "He has spent the last hour talking about you and about the church you pastor, and how proud he was of you." Dad had never been able to say that to me personally, but he could say it to a third party. And at his death, it came back to bless me that my dad was proud of me. You know, life is a wonderful teacher, and I've learned that sometimes we impose unrealistic expectations on other people and demands. We do that for our spouses. I know I do that for mine. We do it sometimes for our children. We do it for other people. We insist on being loved the way we want to be loved, and sometimes do not recognize the way others are loving us. I always wanted my dad to hold me. I always wanted my dad to verbally say things to me. He never did. And when I was a teenager, I didn't read the signs well. Didn't read the signs well that he would show up with me and throw my papers with me down on Division Street in National when all the headquarters employees would be driving home from work at night. My dad would be out there with a paper bag slung over his shoulder and a Assemblies of God ordained preacher throwing papers. A humiliating thing, I'm sure. But it was my dad's way of saying, "Son, I care for you." And I was so selfish that I didn't read the signs of love because I kept insisting that he loved me the way I wanted to be loved. Maybe sometimes we even do that with God. We get very upset because we wanted something desperately in our lives and God has not come through. And we hold it against God because he has not loved us in the way we wanted to be loved. Forgetting to read the signs of the many ways he loves us. Well, the good news is that God, as we give God time in our life, he helps us to understand all things. And he is a God who's given us freedom, freedom to respond, freedom to be different. So I look back upon my own dad. I'm grateful for the legacy he gave me. I've tried to give my own legacy to my children. I trust they will give a legacy to theirs. And I trust today that you will give a legacy also to your family. And that if you're here without Jesus Christ in your life, you will let God love you in a powerful way. For he has loved you so much, he sent his Son to die at Calvary for your sins and mine. And that is the everlasting, unmistakable sign of his love. Our Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we thank you for all you mean to us. So many of us in this room, when we think of our fathers, think both with gratitude and perhaps many think with memories that are difficult. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us life and our fathers have given us life. We pray to you, our Heavenly Father, today. I pray for all the fathers in this sanctuary today, especially the fathers who have growing children, that you will help them to be all that they can and should be so that these children will grow up straight and will grow up with a great, vibrant faith and a wholesome life. I ask your special blessing upon fathers of grown children, especially for fathers who love you but whose children have, in freedom, chosen not to follow you. I pray, Lord, that these children would come home to you and come to Father. I pray that each of us, Lord, in our own hearts, may be nourished by the personal relationship.